Welcome to my ministry mission, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Sit back and relax as we dive into God's Word together, finding hope, guidance, and inspiration for our lives. Be sure to check out today's show notes for extra resources, updates, and ways to connect with our growing community. Or head on over to myministrymission.com to get more information, contact me, become a guest, and so much more. God has placed a calling of ministry in my heart, and I'm answering that call, sharing my journey of faith, tackling tough questions, and encouraging you to live boldly for Christ. So I hope you're ready to ignite your spiritual flames. My name is Jason, and this is my mission. All right, thank you for listening and welcome to the podcast. I'm your host, Jason McConnell. Well, it's 2025 and I finally have my first official guest of the year, Drew Hall, who's an author, educator, and pastor, not necessarily in that order. Around 2023, he published a book, Tier 1 Christianity, and more recently published another one, How to Keep It Real, which just released January 27th. Now we're going to talk about both and find out how this amazing man balances public education, ministry, and writing while also being a family man and coming on my podcast. Please be sure to check out the show notes for links to both of his books, as well as links to his social media. And if you found yourself asking the question, how do I live for Jesus in this world? Today's episode's probably for you. So kick your feet up and let's get to know our guest. So welcome to the podcast, Drew, and welcome to 2025.
Man, thank you so much for having me on. I'm honored. I didn't know I was going to be guest number one this year.
Yeah, you're number one. All other guests this year will be measured up to you, so listen, no pressure.
I'll probably set a low standard, so they should go above and beyond that.
Oh, I'm sure we'll be good. But in order to get the listeners to better know you, I want to start off with your favorite Bible verse. I like to do this with all guests. And you actually gave me two, both of them from Isaiah 26. First one being verses 3 and 4. And if it's okay, I'll read these and then you can tell me about them. Yeah. Verses 3 and 4, it's, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. And then verse 8 is, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desires of our heart. So how do those two verses speak to you?
You know, it really in two different ways. Isaiah 26, 3-4 is really part of our family motto. I know we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit. It came from the first book. But just when you can't control things and life is shaky and a little crazy, you know, in Christ, we have perfect peace. But the key to that verse that I really love is that our mind has to be fixed on him. You know, when your mind is fixed on him, he'll keep you in perfect peace. And that's just, you know, doing away with the clutter, doing away with the mess and just focusing on, you know, what you're supposed to. And because when we rest in him, you know, it's not resting in somebody that's going to be shaken. That's why I love verse 4, you know, because the Lord is the rock, the everlasting rock. And so even when our world's shaking, he's not. And then Isaiah 26:8, you know, Louis Giglio and the Passion Movement has used that verse from the beginning, and it stuck out to me. And really, it's just a humbling part where it's, you know, yes, Lord, I want to walk in your ways. I'm going to wait for you. But it's about your name and your renown, you know, you being famous and not about me.
Yeah, I like it. I like it. Yep, I completely agree. And, you know, I see the rock used a lot in reference to God, God and Jesus and Peter, for that matter. Yeah. So I think that's all good stuff. But kind of going back, you know, you mentioned when we spoke, you following Jesus since the age of 8. And you answered his call to preaching when you were 15. Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned your journey with Jesus was kind of like Peter's, not to throw that out there. By the way, Peter is one of my favorites. He is such a wild card. But anyways, how would you describe what you mean by that? Like, how do you feel like you're walking kind of in in Jesus like Peter?
And, you know, like just I can look back on my life and I've had moments where, you know, it can only be explained by God. And, you know, I've been on fire for God and standing and proclaiming, you know, God to the rooftops. And I've also had moments where I've denied Jesus, just like Peter, and had to kind of work through that set of emotions and things like that. But, you know, no matter how many times Peter screwed it up, you know, Jesus always took him back to his calling and said, "Hey, I've got something for you." And that was to stand up and proclaim, you know, the gospel, the truth about Jesus. And I feel like, you know, that's been me. I've done a lot of cool things. I've coached and I teach now. I still coach middle school ball, but, you know, I was chasing my pride and my fame for a long time coaching. And that's not what it's about. And, you know, when Peter got wrapped up in himself and wrapped up in about, you know, what Jesus was going to do and taking over, and he thought he's going to be this Messiah that comes and rules and, you know, military leader-esque. And, you know, that's not what happened. And so I can see a lot of similarities in my life.
Yeah, I think my favorite story is the walking on water when he's doing the impossible and steps out on the water because Jesus told him he could and all of a sudden gets distracted by the storm and starts to sink. Yep. It's like, man, you were doing it. But that's why he's just such an emotional wild card. He's just so passionate. It's a good person to be walking in the shadow of.
Oh yeah. That's I like that you use the word passion. I love the quote by Pat Tillman. He was the late Arizona Cardinal, you know, and being out there in Phoenix, yep. He was Army Ranger too, but you know, he one of his quotes that I love is, you know, passion makes life interesting.
It sure does.
And I believe that and have seen that 100%.
Right on. So you have a wife and two kids. You sent me a picture of your family in the initial form, a beautiful family. You have such a good looking family. But you're a bit outnumbered there, I noticed.
I am. I'm the only Y chromosome in the house. and so right now, my oldest, Emery Kate, is 7, and my youngest is Sadie. She's 4, so I feel like I live in a sea of Barbies and, you know, different things like that. But, you know, I love them to death. You know, they're the two biggest blessings, you know, God has given me outside of my relationship with him and my relationship with my wife, Gina. You know, we met in college, and she's my best friend and probably the strongest person I know. And a lot of the things that I get to do is because of her and her strength, you know, like she's watching the kids right now. While I came back up here to my classroom so it could be a little more quiet. But, you know, they're awesome. We actually, you know, it is a sea of Barbies majority of the time and things like that. But we actually got out in the driveway today since it was nice and shot a little basketball. So
get a little bit of that. That's good.
Oh, yeah. So it's fun. But they're they're a blessing. And they do. They make me look real good. God took care of me on that. So
that's great. Now, we did talk about your wife and what she went through. And, I told you, if you want to bring that testimony here, you're welcome to.
Yep.
So if you want to, go for it. If not, we can move on. It's fine.
Yeah, no, let's talk about it. You know, that's really where the first book came from, but it was 2020. We had Sadie in February and then the world shut down in March. And so it was really a great time, you know, to be together as a family because you weren't going anywhere and anything like that. So when you had a newborn, man, like we just got so much time that normally we wouldn't because I would have had to go back to work and, you know, she would have had to go back to work later. And, you know, so we're very thankful for that in a bad time in the world. And I know that was hard for a lot of people and a lot of people lost a lot of people there. So I don't want to say that it was a great time in the world, but for us and our family, it was a blessing. But Gina is a nurse and she is the smartest person I know. And she just didn't feel right. And she dealt with some postpartum after Emery Kate. So we kind of thought that's what it was. And she went to her doctor and they just started running tests and some things were off. And then they went and did some more tests, went to some specialists, and came to find out, she had thyroid cancer.
That's terrible.
Well, the first, like when we they did the sonogram on there, you know, they saw like a little spot. They said, hey, look, you know, it's not that bad. You know, it's just a little spot. If we have to do anything, we'll probably just take out half of it. And we're like, okay. And then, you know, so we scheduled that to go in. It was still when the world was shut down. So I had to drop her off at the door of the hospital. They wouldn't even let me in.
I can't even imagine.
Yeah, so she's in there, and my mother-in-law, man, she's awesome. But she told me, she's like, Drew, don't you leave that parking lot. You be in that parking lot. I was like, what am I going to do in the parking lot? Like, and so this is like, I think it was January, February of like 21. So it's like spitting snow outside and sleet, and I'm just sitting in the truck waiting on the doctor to call us. And he calls me and says, hey, look, it was worse than we thought, which was the story of, you know, this whole journey. Every time that's not that bad, then it's worse. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, the cancer was all the way through the thyroid. And we took it out, but it was entangled in her vocal cord. So we had to remove part of her vocal cord. And it was pressing on her trachea. So we couldn't get clean margins. And so I said, you know, you had to remove part of her vocal cord. Can she talk? And he goes, I don't know. We'll see when she wakes up.
Wow.
You know, so like, he's like, and then he goes, do you have any questions? And I'm like, yeah, 10,000 questions, but I don't even know where to start. And so I was just praying, and you know, it was so funny. I got the stomach flu that day. So I go home and I'm puking my guts up, and my mom and dad and Gina's mom are watching the girls, and you know, that's good because I'm sick too. And Gina FaceTimes me and she could barely talk, and I was laying in bed feeling about as bad as I could possibly feel. But she could talk a little bit. And so, you know, God took care of her with that. It was about 18 months of one time, you know, just not being able to yell, not being able to talk very loud, you know, which was awesome. She couldn't yell at me.
right.
you know, that's what she used to joke about. But, you know, also like with toddlers and little kids, like she couldn't yell at the kids. So like we'd be sitting there saying, Drew, yell at them. But she ended up, you know, just having some complications with that. We had to do a round of radiation. And, you know, God's taking care of her. You know, we're still not cancer free yet. I don't know if we'll ever technically get that diagnosis. Yeah. But her cancer markers continue to drop. The intake was only in the thyroid bed. The thyroid was removed. So, you know, everything's been as good as it can be so far with all the complications. But that's what we walked through during COVID and the years after. And that's what led to the first book.
Yeah. And as I understand that, that spawned a series of sermons that you were going to present to a youth group at, was it Glencoe?
Yeah. First Baptist. Glencoe First Baptist. Yeah.
And then you were called to make it a book, like, right?
Yeah. You know, one of the first doctor's appointments, you know, where they were giving us the news, like, hey, we think it's cancer, you know, like this. And every time we went, it was worse than what they told us. You know, it's like, we would go get a test and like, hey, it's not that bad. We're just going to run a test. We go get the results of the test and it's worse. And so I walk out with Gina, and luckily she was driving, and you know, I'm bawling my eyes out because I've got this newborn, you know, under one at the house, and my wife's not even 30. And every time it's just worse, and it was just weighing on me. And so she's a rock star, and she says, Drew, you can't do this. You know, you got to be strong. And I said a prayer, and I said, God, I need to be strong for her right now. Help me. And, you know, in my spirit, in my heart, I could feel God speaking to me, and he just took me back to something I read in a book by Mark Owen. He was a SEAL on the Osama bin Laden raid. And he was talking about his training and where he kind of froze on the rock when he was rock climbing. And basically the instructor swung down and, you know, basically told him, hey, look, stay in your 3-foot world, you know, control what you can control and you'll make it to the top. And so that's what God really hit me with that day was, hey, Drew, stay in your 3-foot world. You know, know, trust me with everything you can't control, and you just focus on what you can. And so that's what we did. And that's what we're, you know, we're still doing to this day. Like when tests come up and doctor's appointments and all the things, you know, me and Gina will still text each other and say, hey, 3-foot world, you know? And so that's been, like I said, our family motto. You know, Mark Owens, been huge in our family, and we're so thankful for him. But you know, I thought it was a sermon series. I'm a history nerd. I love special operations and, you know, that community, and the mindset behind it and everything. And so I was kind of working out the sermon series in my head. I was like, hey, I've got all this knowledge and I can put it together. And about 11 o'clock one night, God woke me up and said, hey, I want you to write a book. And then, you know, Jason, me and God talked a little bit about it. I reminded him of my English grades and said, you know, are you sure? Sure. It was kind of a Moses moment. Like, I don't think, you know, and so, but he said, yeah. And so I wrote about 5 chapters in 2 months or so. Oh. And I kind of got a little bummed out about it. I was like, I don't even know if this is good. I don't even know what I'm doing. And I sent it to a few publishers, and one of them wrote back, said, hey, this is good. We like it. We want to see it when it's done. And that's how the first one came about.
Wow. That's a great story. And you know, I'm always curious when people have those experiences, because I've had some experiences, and I jokingly tell people I argue with God, you know, like yeah. we'll argue, but it's more me arguing with God. what is that experience like for you? Because for me, you know, and say it's like that or not, but for me, it's kind of a presence. It's an understanding. It's a, you know, if, you know, I don't hear a voice in my head. I feel his answer. I feel his response. So yeah. I don't know if that's what it's like for you or different.
Yeah, no, I mean, that's what it is. I mean, like it just hits me in the heart and you know, like, you know, hey, that's not me. You know, that's not, you know, something, you know, that I would normally lean to go, hey, I want to do this. But you can definitely feel that Holy Spirit inside of you, you know, just pushing you and leading you in ways. You know, like I say, it's not an audible voice. God can do that. I'm sure, not saying, yeah. You know, he can't, but most of the time it's just that Spirit leading you. And I think it just takes time to, you know, we have to really center ourselves and center ourselves around him. So we can know the difference between, you know, his voice speaking to our spirit and ourself speaking to our spirit. Cause you know, man, we can speak a lot of things in our heart. Like, yeah, I'm supposed to go do this. Right. You know, and God's like, not really. No.
Right. Well, and I know it's real. Cause I know there's skeptics out there be like, oh, you don't, you know, there's no way you talk to God, but I know it's real because he'll ask me, you know, you need to do this nice thing, this kind thing for this person. I'm like, but God, I don't like that person. And he's like, I don't yeah. care. I didn't ask you if you liked them. I asked you to go do this thing for them. So I'm like, I know it's not me, because I would never be like going out and doing nice things for people that I don't like. That's yep. just, that's not me. But.
And that's, you know, that's the beauty, you know, and it's of this whole relationship we have with God through Jesus, you know, that he does that to us. You know what I mean? Like, he doesn't have to use us. There is people, you know, who are way better suited, way smarter, you know, could write more eloquently. And, you know, he says, you know, looks down at me and says, no, Drew, I want you to do it.
Yep.
And I think that's important because I know that the only reason that anybody ever read that book, that anybody ever got to see it, is because of him. It's not because of me. Like, because I'm just a 7th grade science teacher in Oaks Bluff, Alabama. You know what I mean? And so, like, if it was just based off me, like, I mean, you know, that's, you know, I'm not a big deal. But, you know, when God opens up doors like that, you know, and you get that book in the hands of people and, you know, you hear from different people just how it touched them. And you're like, man, you know, I was just being faithful and really just stepping into what God wanted me to do. And that it's pretty awesome because, you know, like I said, there's no way I did it. You know, yeah. it had to be him.
Yep. And then you have a newer book, How to Keep It Real, Moving from Denial of Jesus to Radically Living for Him. And that's really the book we're here to talk about, because I want to get that the word out for that. We're recording this before it comes out, but by the time it publishes and gets on the podcast, it'll have published. And it's January 27th, right?
January 27th.
So the first question I have is, who's your target audience for this new book?
So for this new book, it's really a book to students. I would say from seventh grade to about sophomore, junior year in college, and also parents. If you have a child in that era, it's for you too. And, you know, youth pastors. And really, you know, that's the focus audience, but really anybody that's really trying to go out and live for Jesus in this world and really has questions like, hey, how do I live for Jesus, you know, in this space? And when this topic comes up and things like that, you know, this book's for you.
That's awesome. So in the Amazon description of the book, I found a part of it that really caught my attention, and it's how to keep it real is the spiritual pulse check Gen Z and Gen Alpha need. America's youth is inundated with filtered falsehoods of what is deemed good. Paul's work brings this generation back to the question of why does God's or what does God say is good? And when God's goodness is not cool, how do I walk in faith anyways? And that's a pivotal question. Like I've been recently kind of really tussling with this clash of culture and Christianity. I even had a fellowship and faith episode on it last year. So it's very much aligned to my curiosity. And I mean, what does that paragraph mean to you?
You know, to me, seeing these kids every day and seeing what they face, it's just about showing them truth, because we can get caught up in the weeds about being good. You know what I mean? Because good is very, you know, in the hands or the eyes of the beholder, you know, what is good? And so, you know, what's exactly right? You know, how do I love everybody, but I don't, you know, accept the sin too? And so people struggle with that. And so to me, I think it's about moving past of, hey, it's not about being a good person. Jesus did not come to make us to go from bad to good. Jesus came so we could go from dead to life. And so the part with it is, it's not about, hey, I'm trying to be good. It's just, I'm trying to live for Jesus and live in the way that he tells me to, because I've put my faith and my trust in him. I'm following hard after him, and he's my king. And so I want my life to glorify him.
Yeah. So living, I mean, the good part is a natural consequence of living in Christ, of following his tenets. So that makes total sense to me.
Well, that's, so, you know, that's the thing, you know, too, like, you know, you talk about the fruit of the spirit and stuff like that. Like when you're in Christ, you know, you're going to see some good things come out of your life. But you can't be caught up on, you know, hey, what's good, what's bad. I think opinion gets a lot of people in trouble.
Yes. You know? Oh my gosh. That is such a powerful statement right there.
Yes. To me, it's not about opinion. You know, to me, it's about truth and absolute truth. And who's the highest authority. And so, you know, as a believer in Jesus, you know, you're saying, hey, that Jesus is the highest authority. God's the highest authority. And so it really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what he says.
Yeah, absolutely. I love that. That's a great way to frame that. So I went on Amazon.com, read through the snippet available, which I love that feature. And I right at chapter one, it read at the very beginning, I grew up in one of the best periods of history of the world. I grew up in the late 80s, raised in the 90s. And you went on to describe some of what made the 90s amazing, right? That era amazing. And I totally agree with you. I'm Gen X. I think the 90s was the last great generation, but totally off topic. What do you miss most about the 90s?
Oh man. Besides not being old and paying bills and all that right. stuff, you know, no, you know, I think it was just, I mean, we still, you know, I remember even in my middle school years and my high school years, like, you know, we still dealt with things. There were still drugs out there. There was still sex. You know, there was still all these things. But I really think growing up, you know, in the early 90s, it was just a little more, you know, we were that last group to know life before the internet.
Right.
You know, And I think that was big. Like, I remember, you know, when mom and dad, you know, got the desktop computer and we got AOL.com, you know, like we could plug it up. And you used to get mad. And I don't know if it was like this for you, but you used to get mad. Like, you'd be on there talking to your friends on AOL Instant Messenger. Sorry. And somebody would call and you're kicked off the internet.
Oh, yeah. No, it's terrible. So, yeah, the caller ID would kick in and knock you right off. Yep.
Oh, yeah, right out. You know, and I just remember sitting there, like, you know, trying to flirt with girls, you know, that you were talking to. And then, like, you get kicked off and you're like, no. You know, I miss that. I miss Pizza Hut.
Right. The old school Pizza Hut. Like,
old school Pizza Hut. It was an awesome experience.
I don't even know how to describe it to people. It's just, it was so amazing.
Well, you know, in the book, you know, I tried my best. Like, you know, you could get a piping hot pizza, you know, right out of the oven. They would just hand it to you. It's still hot. You know, it's still in the pan. They give it to you. You had unlimited soda refills.
Yeah. They had the special tool that they had to pull it, that they deliver it with. And you, it was still sizzling. Like, you knew not to touch it.
Oh, yeah. It was great. And then, you know, you could go in that little corner in Pizza Hut and there'd be a Galaga machine, you know, or in something. And so you could, I mean, it was, I describe it in the book. I said, you know, guys, we, you know, kids, we were royalty. I mean, and we really were. Like, we didn't know how awesome it was.
That is true. Yep. No, I remember, when I got into high school, my dad ran a phone line, a wired phone line into my bedroom. And I had one of those clear phones that would light up and flash when it rang. And that was like the coolest thing in the world. Like, having a phone in my bedroom. That was amazing.
Oh yeah. I mean, it was like, I thought that was a big deal. Like, when you got your first like cordless phone and you're like, right, I can walk around this whole room and talk, you know what I mean? Right. So like, and you know, now kids have iPads and, you know, everything like that. Which
everyone's,
you know,
got phones in their faces.
Yeah. You know, like that's what my oldest daughter, she wanted an iPad for Christmas. And so like, you know, it's really cool. I had to look at it this way. I remember being her age and my grandparents calling on the phone and I would talk to them on the phone. You know what I mean? And so now, like with her, she FaceTimes my mom. And so like, it's the same thing. She's just doing it a different way.
Yeah, absolutely. So going back on topic, how to keep it real. It's, you know, as I understand it, it's kind of the story of Peter's failure and restoration. And I think, you know, I would like you to speak to this, but I think that's super important, especially for the youth growing up in this day and age, to understand that they can fail and be restored and be redeemed, and how they do that. Right.
Oh, 100%. You know, that's the heartbeat of the book. You know, it comes from a tradition, that I do in class. You know, I know we haven't really talked about that, but, when the kids leave every day, you know, I tell them, hey, I love you. You know, see y'all, you know, I love y'all, see y'all, and keep it real in the streets. And it's just being goofy. And I've been doing that for years. And last year, a kid finally looked at me and said, "What does that mean, Coach Hall?" I was like, "What does what mean?" He goes, "Keep it real in the streets." And God hit me in the heart with the same feeling I had with the first book. Like, hey, that's book number two. And he took me back to, my high school time when I was saying one thing and claiming Jesus, but man, my actions were not living for him. And I actually am very thankful. One of my friends, now she was completely drunk at the time when she did it. But she looked me in the face and she called me a hypocrite.
Wow.
And oh yeah. And that hit me hard. And I was like, she's right. Like, you know, you want to lash back at that. You're like, no, like you're drunk. Like, you know what I mean? But it's like, God hit me in like all the conviction. It was like, nope, she's right. And I mean, I wasn't drinking. I wasn't doing all that stuff. But man, like my mouth and my language sounded exactly like the world.
Yeah.
But then I'm, you know, telling people they got to love Jesus. And so it was a mixed message. And so, you know, we see that with Peter. You know, he tells Jesus, hey, I'll go to the, you know, I'll go and die with you. And Jesus looks at him and says, you're going to deny me three times, you know, before the morning. And I'm sure Peter's like, you know,
whatever.
Yeah, not me. Like, no way. And then, you know, he does. And you know, he goes off and the Bible says that he wept bitterly. And that's kind of how I felt. And I think that's how a lot of people feel when we know that, hey, we've said one thing, but we're living a different way. You know, that conviction comes on us and it's like, oh man, I just messed this whole thing up. And what a lot of people do is they stay in that mess up. They know that God forgives them. Peter knew that God forgave him because, I mean, I think the important thing is after Jesus died, Peter was one of the first ones to run to the tomb. You know, yeah. John said in the gospel, you know, hey, you know, we ran to the tomb and I got there first, you know, which is really funny. I don't, you know, that's recorded for all of history. You know, hey, I was faster than Peter, but
right.
You know what I mean? But, you know, Peter had denied Jesus, but yet he wants to go see that he's alive. You know, he had saw him in Jerusalem and then he goes back to Galilee and, you know, where Jesus told him to go. And Peter makes a funny statement. He says, you know, or it's funny to me. He's like, I'm going fishing, which is what Peter did before he started following Jesus. Right. So he had seen Jesus. He knows that Jesus is resurrected, that he has beat death. He has seen the holes in his hands. You know what I mean? He's seen Thomas doubt him. And then now here he is, he gets back and he's like, I'm just going fishing. And so often that's what we do. You know, we mess up and it's like, I know Jesus is real. I know that he forgives me, but I don't think he can use me. So I'm just going to go back and do what I normally do. And that's not keeping it real. And that's not moving from denial of Jesus to radically living for him. And the thing that happens where you can really move from denial of Jesus to living for him is you've got to have an encounter with him.
Yes.
And that's what happened with Peter on the beach when Jesus fed him fish and made him breakfast and, you know, all that. He has this encounter with Jesus. And the next time you see Peter, he is standing up. This is after Pentecost, you know, and he goes out there to the same people who crucified Jesus. He stands up and he proclaims him to the rooftops. Okay, well how does that happen? It happens because he moved from the denial to following Jesus radically without abandon because of the encounter he had with him.
Yeah. And what was interesting, and it kind of plays into what you said, because you had said, you know, went back to going fishing, like what he did before Jesus. When he encountered Jesus, what did Jesus call him? Simon, son of John. He called him by his name before Jesus gave him the name Peter, the rock. Yeah. So that kind of plays into it because, you know, Simon, son of John, do you love me? So yep. It's like you went backwards. We're going to take you back to where you need to be. And that's so important.
And, you know, that's something that I speak on in the book, too. Like a lot of people can read that because he asked him three times, you know, mm-hmm. Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? And a lot of people could read that like, hey, Jesus is really just kind of like digging in. You know what I mean? Like, oh, hey, yeah, you denied me three times. I'm going to ask you three times if you love me. That's not how you're supposed to read that. Because after he asked him the question, he tells him to do something. Yep. You know, okay, Peter, do you love me? Yes. Okay, feed my sheep.
Feed my sheep, yep.
And so what Jesus is saying there is, do you love me? Yes. Awesome. Let's move on. I've got something else for you to do. Let's move on. Move past this where you're at in this denial to what I made you for.
Yeah. Yeah, and the way, and I understand, I don't know the specifics off the top of my head, but I know that the way he asks him, do you love me? The word love changes throughout that encounter as well. So the meaning of it, the importance of that type of love changes as well.
It does. And, you know, the funny thing is, like the first time he says, you know, Simon, you know, do you love me more than these? There's some theologians, you know, that kind of debate on the these. Is he pointing to the other disciples? You know, is he pointing to the fish? Because there was another just catch a fish, you know, and he's saying, hey, Simon, do you love me more than these? You know, and whatever it is, the disciples, the fish, you know, whatever. I think Jesus does that same thing to us, too, where, you know, he has to point at things that we want to run back to. And he's like, hey, Drew, do you love me more than this? Okay. Yeah. If yes. Okay. Well, then let's move on to what I have for you.
Yeah. I like it. Yeah. And it's important. So one of the things that I like, one of my favorite verses is Lamentations 3 verses 22, 23. You know, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And it's a reminder that no matter how much of a dork I was the day before, that morning I wake up with new graces. And I think that is such an important message for youth, for teenagers with, you know, their insecure, hormonal, you know, going through major changes. To us, it's like, we've been there, done that. It's not a big deal. Try paying a mortgage, right? But for them, it's huge. And for them to understand that, you know, you didn't get it right today, and that's okay. Because tomorrow, God's graces are new. You get to start over. And I think that all plays into, you know, the whole redemption of Peter. The whole, you know, how do we move forward when we really, really drop the ball? And that's super important to be able to forgive yourself and accept the forgiveness of God. And then, like you said, move on.
Yep. And that's the thing, you know, if we believe that, hey, we are created in the image of God for the purpose of God, you know, then, hey, he's got something for us. And standing on the sidelines, just, okay, well, I'm saved, but, you know, I really screwed it up. So he can't use me in his right. mission. He can't use me in the spread of the gospel. It's just a lie straight from hell, you know, because Jesus can. Because if you are believing in him, then, hey, your sin, the sin that you just did, that you're so distraught about, that you are sidelining yourself with, that sin was paid for in full on the cross. And that if you repent of it, you ask for forgiveness, the Bible says that, hey, you are forgiven. And so we have to walk in that freedom of forgiveness, not of anything that we did, but it's just grace that we stand in, because we know we can't earn it or deserve it. But it's just walking in him, in his grace and his love.
Yep, absolutely. So this seems like a great place to wrap this up. I could Bible talk all day, but I'm sure we both have things to do. But do you have any last words, any final thoughts for the listeners?
Yeah, you know, to me, don't be scared of teenagers. I know they can be intimidating, but they just want to know somebody cares. You know, I don't know how it is where your listeners are, but there's a lot of people who grow up in a lot of homes where nobody really cares about them. Nobody asks about them. Nobody checks on them, you know, and so don't be scared of the kids in your church. Don't be scared of the, you know, the teenagers there. Go hang out with them. Yes, they are weird. You know, I tell them that all the time. You know, I teach seventh grade. So, you know, I tell them at the start of the year, I'm like, yes, you're weird. Stop trying to not be weird. You're all weird. I said, I'm weird. I said, you just have to own your weirdness. And so, you know, that I think that's the biggest thing, is really just, hey, go pour into them. Because you may say, hey, I'm not a preacher, or I'm not a Bible teacher, or something like that. And that may be true. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a testimony, and you can tell them, hey, I can't answer all your theological questions, but I can tell you what Jesus has done in my life.
Yeah.
And absolutely. I think the biggest thing for teenagers and young adults is just for them to know, hey, there's people in my corner. There's people who are pulling for me. There's people who are holding me to a higher standard that want me to be better. I think that's important. And probably, you know, the only other thing is, you know, pray for your teachers, you know, pray for these students, because whether it's private school, public school, you know, there's not a whole lot of people that sit in a room every day with 30 people, you know, and like here we do it 50 minutes at a time. And so, you know, that's a mission field. And it's not about standing up there and saying, well, let me read from the Bible today. Like, that's not it. But it's about showing these kids, hey, I'm going to show you Jesus how I live every day. And I'm going to show you Jesus when I mess up. I think that's important, too.
Yeah, that's good messages. And, you know, I work children's ministry at my church, and all of all ages. I mean, from nursery all the way up to like fourth, fifth grade. And what I've noticed is that no matter what the age, they just want to be seen.
Yep.
And it's always been, you know, I usually do like check-in or something like that, but I'm all over the place. But if you can look at them and say, I like your hair, or did you get new shoes, or dude, I like Minecraft too. Yep. You know, it makes them seen, you know, their names, say their name before you have to look it up. You know, take the time to learn their name. You know, and it's, I mean, teenagers are the same way. We've got 12, 13, 14-year-old volunteers at work, you know, youth volunteers, and they're amazing. That, you know, you give them the right direction, they will do amazing things.
Yep.
So I think that's really good. Be willing to be intergenerational, because they can teach you something about the world today, and you can teach them something about the world tomorrow, because you've lived long enough to know that what's gone on in the past is going to come forward again, and what their futures look like. So it's really good to be cross-generational in church. I think that's super important. Special thank you, Drew, for giving me the gift of your time today. It's one thing that nobody can ever earn more of. So I appreciate you giving us time for this conversation. Be sure to check out his books, Tier 1 Christianity and How to Keep It Real. Links to both of these books are in the show notes, along with the social media. Please do me a favor, go support my guest. He's doing awesome work out there. He's doing God's work. Until next time, keep loving your neighbors, dive into the God's Word daily, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and fill you with his peace. So God bless Drew and the listeners, and we'll see you in the next episode.
Thank you.
You've just finished listening to the My Ministry Mission podcast, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Please be sure to like and subscribe this podcast on your favorite app so you never miss an episode. Also, be sure to check out today's show notes for great links and information you may have missed. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next time.